I brought my own. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I'm going to put it not on the floor, but floor adjacent. For those of you I haven't met, I am Pastor Norm. We're getting some feedback. We're okay. I can talk loud, too. We'll make it work. And as Wiley said, and Devante, we're trying to plant a church down in the Burien area. We've been there for a little over a year now. I've met some of you. This is like the third time that you guys have let JD have a Sunday off and then invited me. You should probably give him a few more. I'm just kidding. But I'm happy to be back here. We're going to be taking a look at a passage from Luke chapter 7 this morning. And I went ahead and looked up at the Pew Bibles that you've got there in front of you. It should be page 1571 if you wish to follow along. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. And that's 1571 in those Pew Bibles. This may be a familiar passage for a lot of us, but I invite you, as always, to listen with fresh ears, hear the story maybe in a way you haven't before. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there, a centurion servant, who his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." The men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. It's the word of the Lord. I never know. Sometimes you get it and sometimes you don't. I have a quick word of prayer. Settle my mind and take a look at what God has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, what do you have for us this morning? I am here as a vessel, as your servant, to share the message that I pray you have given to me to pass on to your people, a message that you will use to grow us and change us into who you created us to be, to do the work that you have left for us to do here in this corner of the Seattle area and wherever life may take us. Heavenly Father, we give you this time. Amen. Every house that we have ever lived in has usually come with a doormat of some kind out on the front porch. Some are plain mats. There's nothing written on them. They're just brown and plain. Some have patterns or pictures. There were a few actual welcome mats on some of the houses that we've rented. And the mat that was on the porch of the house we rented while living in Grand Rapids, it stood out to me for a reason that I'll get to in just a little bit. But there was one day when I was cleaning up, as you often do in the springtime, and there's leaves and all sorts of other stuff on the porch, and I picked up this mat to shake it off, and I noticed that there was a small tear in the mat, right where the letter C should be. And upon a closer examination, I noticed that the edges had become round. It really wasn't a rectangle anymore, and it was starting to wear thin in a few different spots. It was really in sad, sad shape. So I got to thinking maybe I ought to go over to the local Meijer and get a new, not Fred Meijer, if you're in Michigan, it's Meijer. Different company, I found out. I thought, I need to get a new mat. This one has led a good life, but probably the thing I ought to do for this mat is just to retire it. It's had a good run at being a doormat. It's welcomed so many people into that house, and I hope it did it well. So the least I could do was to retire it and get a new one, maybe find one that actually said welcome on it, not well, Because the mat on your front door is very, very important. If you don't have a welcome mat, how will people know they're welcome when they get to your house? Not to mention all of the mud and the dirt and the leaves and everything else that would get tracked into your home if it wasn't left there on the mat. That welcome mat serves a very important purpose. And as I read through the Gospel writers may have well written the word welcome at the top of every single page, because that, to me, is the message of the Gospels. It is the message that lies at the heart of the story we're looking at today. This passage picks up just as Jesus' earthly ministry is starting to roll. A few pages back in your Bibles, you can read about the calling of the 12, becoming fishers of people. And from the outset, he and the disciples are traveling all over the region. They're healing, they're teaching, they're performing miracles, or signs, as John likes to call them. He's rocking boats, he's upsetting status quos, he's dining with sinners, tax collectors, and friends. And already, this early on, the Pharisees are taking notice. So they start in with the questions. They're trying to challenge his authority. They're trying to figure this guy out. The previous chapter, we get a little mini sermon on the mount, or sometimes what's called the sermon on the plain. And here, chapter 7, we enter into Capernaum, and right away, we encounter a very unusual situation. See, Capernaum is an important town throughout all of the Gospels. Many of the miracles that we find recorded in the Gospels, they take place in and around Capernaum. Jesus, by this point, has established himself as a teacher unlike any other. He's one whom speaks with a kind of authority that hasn't been heard in hundreds of years. And his reputation has clearly preceded him. As a group of Jewish elders from Capernaum, the minute he enters town, they approach him with what is, well, it's a pretty bold request. And this request is different. It's different from other requests we find made of Jesus, because this request is not for themselves. It's actually for someone else. And not just someone else, it's for a Roman centurion. Now, if that sounds odd to you, it's because it is. You're not the only one thinking, well, a Roman centurion, Jewish elders, what? Strained is perhaps putting it too lightly, describing the relations between the Roman occupiers and the Jewish nation in the first century. They were definitely not smooth. The Roman presence in that region was often one of oppression and exploitation. They were tolerated by the people who lived there, but they were certainly not welcome. But the official here, well, the centurion doesn't concern himself with any of that. He's not taking into account any of the things going on around him. What matters to him is his servant. He's heard about this Jesus. He knows that he's coming. He wants to see him. It's the servant's need that is greater than anything else, any other hang-up that might prevent him from at least trying. But what's different about this particular official, there's something about this centurion, is that what we see from this encounter, he is treated with respect by the Jewish elders and probably respect by the others who lived around him in Capernaum, maybe even honored by the people. If this weren't the case, these Jewish elders would probably have laughed at his request and said, no, we're not going to go talk to Jesus on your behalf. Why would we do that for you? But he's heard of Jesus. He wants to speak to him, but he knows his place. He does. He recognizes that as a Gentile, there are obstacles. There are social customs. There are things that prevent him from being able to go to Jesus directly. And we know from another passage written by Luke, this one found in Acts chapter 10, that Jews were forbidden from even entering the home of a Gentile. So the centurion is sensitive to all of this. He doesn't want to offend Jesus in any way, but he doesn't want to let that stand in the way. So here Luke tells us he does the one thing he can think of that will serve as a sign of respect. He finds the Jewish elders to go and make this request on his behalf. And we read that the elders are happy to do this for him. And the reason is that the centurion loves their nation and even built them a synagogue. Now, that last part itself sounds unusual, but it really isn't. Historians will tell us that the Roman Empire was, in fact, very supportive of religion. They viewed it as a sort of opium to the masses. They felt religion kept those under their rule in check. So to read about a centurion helping build a synagogue, it's not out of the ordinary. If he can keep the people happy, then he can keep the people calm. But it's the first part of the elder's endorsement. This man loves our nation. There's something more to this centurion than simply following the empire's cynical policies on religion. The elders describe him as deserving to have this done for him. Now, it's worth noting here that one of the commentaries that I read, the word that we find in the NIV, where we get this phrase, deserves to have you do this, is actually just one word. And that Greek word is axios. And it is the only time in the New Testament that this word is described or used to describe a single individual and not a group of people. So once again, there is something very interesting, something special about this particular Roman officer. There's a mutual respect on both sides here, on his behalf and on behalf of the elders. So Jesus gladly accepts this request. Jesus doesn't let the cultural, the ethnic, or political divisions stand between him and what must be done. Jesus' actions in this story show us that none of these man-made distinctions matter. The words of Paul that he would later write, they echo this message. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. In Christ, all are welcome. What lies at the heart of our church plant, our house church, actually, down in Burien, and we're meeting in our home for one particular reason, and that's because there are those out there in our communities around us that we encounter on a daily basis who would probably never come through the doors of a building that looks like this. That for whatever reason in their lives, the church has not been a positive presence. But it is still a message that everyone needs to hear, this message of grace and love, the truth of the love of Jesus, the mercy of God, the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to enter into our lives, to lead us and guide us. That is a message all people need to hear. But it is also a message that are, well, entirely foreign concepts to some people. There's little or no experience with Christianity or of the church, and it's a message they haven't had a chance to hear. Some of those people have had really terrible experiences with organized religion. The only message they've ever heard come from the church is one of judgment or condemnation. And that no matter how hard we might try, no matter how sincere our efforts might be to reach out to our neighbors, no matter how fun the event or how good the casserole is at the potluck, there are people who will never darken the doorsteps of our churches. They'll never come into our buildings. They're never going to leave a footprint on our doormats. Because somewhere along the line, they have heard a message that tells them they're not worthy of God's love, that you're not welcome in this place. They don't deserve Jesus' friendship, let alone his sacrifice on the cross. You're not allowed to be a part of the church or our communities. And while we may never get them to cross the threshold of our church buildings, I might just be able to get someone to sit down on my couch or sit at a picnic table and share a meal. To have that opportunity to engage with them and to rewrite that negative story that they have, to undo the damage, to help heal those hurts. Because whether or not they feel worthy, whether or not they feel deserving, that isn't the point. God still loves us anyway. And there's no doubt that the centurion felt that similar sense of worthlessness, that he didn't deserve to have his servant healed for so many reasons the first century Jewish world told him. And yet we read Luke's account saying the centurion did deserve to have this request honored. But as I read this account, I wonder what the disciples or the crowd that had gathered and was following Jesus, I wonder what they thought was going to happen here. What was Jesus going to do? This is a Roman official making a pretty large request of Jesus. The crowd probably expected him to say, no. No, I can't do that for you. I won't do that for you. This man, after all, was a Gentile. He was a Roman. Can we find a third strike? And the centurion was well aware of this, too. And perhaps that's why he sends his friends to intercept Jesus. He's already decided to come to his house, but no. You, stop him. Don't let him come here. But the stories the centurion has heard have had an impact on him. This man, being a supporter of the Jewish nation, helping build their synagogue, he was most likely familiar with the stories about who Jesus was reported to be. Was this the Messiah, the promised one? And if he was, if Jesus is that guy, then surely he can do anything simply by uttering a word. Now, scholars like to argue as to whether or not the centurion was a proselyte. Was he a Gentile convert to the Jewish faith? Some would argue that if this were the case, then Luke probably would have mentioned that. And if he were a convert, he would have had some basic familiarity with the Hebrew Scriptures. He would have been familiar with the creation account, the power of God to speak things into existence, the creative power of the Word. That if this man, Jesus, was indeed the great prophet of God, the promised Messiah, well, he too would have this power. He could simply speak and have anything be so. Jesus hears this plea come to him from the centurion's friends, and he's moved. He's moved in a way that we don't often see from Jesus. Luke, in fact, tells us that Jesus is amazed. And the Gospels only record two other times where Jesus is said to have been amazed. One is the parallel account of this story found in Matthew, where he's amazed at the faith of the centurion, and in Mark 6. But in Mark 6, we find his amazement actually isn't a good thing. The setting of Mark is Jesus' own hometown. He and the disciples wanted to go in there to perform miracles and healings, but he wasn't able to because the people there lacked faith. The faith of those he wanted to minister to actually prevented him from being able to perform the works in their presence, and he was amazed at the lack of faith. But here, this Roman Gentile official, it's the opposite. Jesus turns to the crowd that's been following, and at this point, these words had to sting just a little bit. This Gentile, this Roman, his faith is unlike any other faith I've ever encountered, even here in Israel. And it's at this point in the story the actual miracle takes place. It's almost as if it's an afterthought to Luke. The men hear these words, they go home, and the centurion's servant is healed. It's not the typical story we find in the Gospels when it comes to Jesus performing a miracle, and that's probably because the miracle itself isn't really the point. What Luke wants to make clear to his readers is that it's the circumstances surrounding the miracle. It's the faith of this centurion that truly matters. It's the story of a Gentile Roman officer, two of the most despised traits he could have had associated with himself in the first century Jewish setting. As a Gentile, he's an outsider to the Jewish community. He wasn't welcome in Jewish social circles. He wasn't welcome in their places of worship. Even if he were a proselyte and converted, he still didn't have the same status as someone who was born into the faith. He would have been relegated to the margins. through no fault of his own. He was not an equal by any cultural Jewish standard. In most places, the welcome mat would not have been placed out for this man. Jewish laws, social customs, prejudice, even a bit of racism kept him from full participation in society. And yet this is not the response we see from Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, it's example after example of Jesus associating with people he simply wasn't supposed to be around. Because the message of the Gospel is this: with Jesus, all are welcome. It's a message that we're called to communicate through our lives, through our actions. In a sense, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are the welcome mat of the church. So my question for you, how dirty is your welcome mat? You may be wondering why that welcome mat on that porch in Grand Rapids stuck out to me. And well, it's because that was the first one I realized that's not my welcome mat. I didn't buy it. I didn't place it there. It was there before we moved in. It was there the day that we moved out. And even though it was looking a little bit ragged, I realized that that's a good thing. Because a well-used welcome mat is a sign that people have crossed the threshold of that house. That people have felt welcome. That they've entered in, they've engaged in conversation and community and the building of relationship. Countless people, I don't know how many, used that welcome mat before we moved in. And I hope that we used it well while we were there. The people from families that lived there prior to us, and I didn't get rid of it, so hopefully long after we left, it was still there to have its message of welcome announced to any of those who stepped foot on that porch. When I first started college, it was the first time that I lived on my own. I moved down to San Diego, and my best friend from middle school, he had gone there a few years ahead of me. And my friend Kevin, he moved down there near where his aunt and uncle Tom and Gail lived, not too far from San Diego State's campus. And Tom and Gail would host what we called college night. A few of us who shared a house together would go over there every Thursday night to watch Friends and to have dinner. I'm dating myself. That's when Friends was still on TV. We'd go there and we'd have dinner and we'd hang out. They'd go to Costco and they would buy so much food to feed 6, 7 college-aged kids. And it began as a group of 5 or 6 or 7 of us. And some nights later on, there'd be maybe a dozen kids in their house and in the backyard. And it never mattered how many friends we brought along with us, announced or not, Tom and Gail made everyone feel welcome. Their house became a home away from home. If you've ever been 19 or 20 away from home, having a place like that means more than you realize when you're 19 or 20. But what left its mark on me was their welcoming nature, their hospitality. They called me family. And it's something that has stuck with me and something that I have sought to replicate in my own adult life. And fortunately, my wife, Jasmine, she shares that same sense of hospitality. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be inviting people into our living room to have church. But we strive to always have an open door, to have a well-used welcome mat. Tom and Gail, their welcome mat was very well-used. And it was a welcome mat with a story to tell. What story does the mat outside Kelsey Creek tell? The mat outside of your own home. The welcome mat of your life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that I can get into a rut of sorts, that I fall into a pattern and I kind of just stay in that pattern. And that includes the people that I generally associate with on a regular basis. There's people that you're just comfortable around. There's people who you click with, and so you naturally reach out to them and you hang out with them and you spend your time with them, and through no fault of your own, nothing malicious or intentional, you tend to ignore others that you might see on a regular basis. That we exclude people unintentionally. My invitation for you is to take a look at your life in the week and the weeks ahead, especially during this Lenten Easter season. Are there people outside of your normal, comfortable circle that maybe don't feel comfortable, and not that you've done anything, but they may not feel welcomed by you? We know that the power of the gospel can change people's lives. But just as the stories the centurion had heard about Jesus changed his life, the power of those same stories can change the lives of everyone around us if we can just get them to hear it. God invites us to come along with him on this journey. Our role then, too, is to invite others to come with us, to sit and to talk and to share our lives, to share our stories, to share a meal, and maybe get our welcome mats just a little bit dirtier. Let us pray.